Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 31 down through 35. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we thank you for this, your word. It is life for our souls. Lord, but we need your spirit now to come and be our teacher, our guide. Lord, open our eyes and open our ears and let us see and hear the truth. Using even me, a sinful man, to convey these great things. Lord, let us hear the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's so many competing voices today attempting to define the family. What is it? We'll largely break it down into three categories. Family is restrictive. Repressive, largely as a societal institution, and needs to go away. Another would be this: family is ultimate. It's everything. Family itself is the end goal of life. And then we have Jesus' view of family. First, family is restrictive and needing to go away. In this view, it largely sees family as a system of rules. Hey, to be a part of this family, you have to do this, you have to do that. It looks like keeping these rules. That's largely what family is about. I know this is an older movie, you may not have seen it. 1998, Pleasantville. You remember that movie? It's where two actors get kind of thrown into this black and white sitcom. And In this sitcom, it had it was a 1950s kind of system of morality and ethics around, and these two actors come in, and they're, from the 90s, clearly enlightened, and so they bring that enlightenment to people around them, and as they do, they turn into color. You seen it? Am I the only one who's seen that movie? I know it's a bad movie. I'm not saying run out and watch it. But largely, I mean, it's a comedy, but largely underneath, I think it was a critique. Some of the things that it was taking shots at were this kind of notion of family and what a family looks like. And again, that was in 1998. We're a long time removed from that. But I think generally in society, there are many who would view the family as just regressive, repressive, not needed, and seek to undermine family. But then we have this other end of the spectrum as well, where family is an ultimate end in and of itself. This view looks at family as the ultimate goal in life. And this classic, fairy tale view of marriage: man finds woman, fall deeply, madly in love, have, 2.5 kids, certain level of education, and then, reach the epic of parenthood, and that is grandparenthood, or so I'm told. It's ultimate. I think we'll see today when family becomes ultimate like that, when this earthly family becomes ultimate, there's meaningless there. Our marriages can be great. They can't bear the weight of us, who we are as people. Kids are a blessing from God, but they can never satisfy a dry and thirsty soul. A building can be a good thing, but it won't meet all our longings. In this culture, in Jesus' day, family in Israel meant everything. You know, they didn't have Social Security. They didn't have, again, this kind of network of healthcare and support, big retirement accounts, large IRAs, things like that. And so they would largely depend on family. So you look to family when you're young to provide everything for you. You grow up, you become a productive member of society, and then you support your aging family. Hopefully, you're nice enough to your family so that one day when you're old, they'll take care of you. And that's just the way family looked. By the way, this isn't a complete and utter critique of Jesus, of all family obligations. Not at all. We see Jesus caring deeply for his mother, even in his death, looking to her nourishment and care to his beloved disciple John. But family, his earthly family, was never ultimate for the king. We'll get to Jesus' view of family in a minute, but first we have to look at layers. I love sandwiches, and maybe that's the reason I love Mark so much. Mark has tons of sandwiches in it. Sandwiches are great. Bread is a great delivery system for food. But what Mark does in these sandwiches is he sandwiches ideas. He sandwiches thoughts. And you may have noticed that he's done that here in our text. The first layer is in 20 and 21. If you look back there, then he went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to seize him. Pretty frightening term, to seize him. For they were saying, he's out of his mind. So the first layer of our sandwich is, Jesus is a lunatic. And it was his family saying that. And again, we have to put it in the larger context of Jesus has claimed to be the king, the very Son of God. Mark has told us that, and he's gone about for the first two chapters showing that, and then he meets all these challenges, right, by those who would come against him and come against this claim that he is the Son of God. And it shows that even his own family is involved in that. In fact, the height of all of these things, we come across this text, this sandwich. His family comes to seize him. That's our first layer. He's crazy. The second layer, found in 22 through 30, we looked at last week. Brady preached that layer to you. And that's largely, it can be summed like this. He's a liar. So the first, he's a lunatic. Then this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, attributing to Jesus and his casting out of demons and all the good that he is doing, attributing that to Satan himself. Jesus is a liar. Okay? That's the second layer. Again, in that group, you have a group of people, religious elite, who should get it. They should get it. They have close proximity to Jesus, to religious things, so his family should certainly get it. They grew up around him. They've seen him operate. They now see this swell of popularity. They should get it. The truth is this, that proximity to Jesus by virtue of religion or family is not enough. For our purposes, growing up in a Christian home won't make you okay with Jesus. It doesn't automatically mean that you're a follower of the king just because you're a religious person or a spiritual person, or that you have spiritual parents or spiritual children. It doesn't make you close with Jesus. It means a lot to be in a Christian home. As we just saw, God's covenant promises go from parent to child. We mean that. We believe that. But Jim and Isla, as sincere and great as their faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, can't save their daughter. Can't do it. It's not enough. Bowen has to place her own faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Going to church, it's great. Listen, I'm the last person who will stand up here and decry going to church. Please don't go to church. No, come to church. That will not save you. We live in a very religious town. People love religion. Going to church is just kind of what you do. And our text shows that that is not enough. The people who get it, or should get it, are the very ones blaspheming Jesus, his family, and religious elite. Blasphemers. So if earthly family isn't ultimate, being a religious or spiritual person isn't enough, what does it mean to be in the family of God? What's family all about? And that's the third layer. That's where we come. You see, basically, it's seamless between 21 and 31. They went out to seize him, saying he's out of his mind. And then picking up in 31, and his mother and his brothers came. And standing outside, they sent to him. It's seamless with this other part jammed right in the middle. It's very significant. He's trying to answer, what is family? Jesus, the King, is answering that question. I think there's some surprising things here for us on family. The first is this: there are no shortcuts into the kingdom. No shortcuts. Family ties can't do it. Second, the surprising place of flesh and blood family in the kingdom of God. And then thirdly, the family offered to us in Christ. So first, there are no shortcuts. Look at the image here with me. Look at verse 31 again. And his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. So here's the scene. Jesus is in a home, surrounded by likely the 12, but also packed in there are the crowds. He's inside. And Mark is painting a vivid picture for us. Here are the insiders, this crazy band of people following Jesus, the King, and his family, they come up, and where are they? He wants us to see it in our minds. Where are they? They're outside. His family, his mother and his brothers, standing outside, sent and called to him. This whole theme of inside and outside runs through Mark. We've already seen one instance, didn't really point it out there, but the whole healing of the paralytic. Jesus, again, is inside. The guys come up bringing their paralyzed friend, and they're on the outside looking in. They can't get to Jesus. You remember the scene? It's too packed again. What are they willing to do to get to Jesus? You remember that? They climb up on the roof, remove layers, and then lower their friend down. And Jesus sees their faith and looks at him and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This whole theme of outside and inside gets flipped on its head. What does it mean to truly be an insider with Jesus? Mark is saying family isn't enough. It won't make the trip. Why are his family seeking him? Well, in 20 and 21, we're told that they're seeking him to seize him because they're saying he's out of his mind. And this term to seek, by the way, is used 10 times across Mark's gospel. 9 out of 10, it has a negative connotation. They aren't being nice. They aren't wanting to have this great, easy conversation. They're trying to shut him down. They're trying to shut Jesus down. His message, his proclamation of repent and believe the gospel has to stop. His going out and healing all these people, what is it with him? That needs to stop. It's not innocent. So there they are. They're on the outside. Just because they were his close family, even his own mom, outside looking in. Word of this reaches Jesus, but he doesn't immediately stop everything and run out to them. That's what we would expect. That's what I would expect of myself if my mom were outside calling to me and we were all there. I'm like, hang on, guys. I'll be right back. My mom's here. It's not what Jesus does. He surprises us. What about us? Do we depend on the faith of others to be enough? You know, I don't really believe that, but, you know, Howard, he's a great guy. He believes, and we're friends, so that's enough for me. You know, I'm pretty good because of my proximity to this person or that person or my family, my parents. You know, I was raised in China. I'm continuing that. It's not enough to get it done, and I think it contributes to that we have so many kind of artificial friendships that come as easy as clicking a button on social media, right? I mean, I'm on Twitter, and I'm friends with Jim Gaffigan. It's great. He's a great follow, by the way. He's really funny on Twitter. The Wall Street Journal, it's pretty good. I'm even friends with the CIA on Twitter, and Tim Keller. Tim Keller and I mean, it's fantastic. I like him and I follow his. Does that make us friends? Does that truly give us a relationship with one another? And I think social media does this, and it creeps into all these elements of our lives and kind of fools us into thinking we have these relationships that aren't real. Even Jesus' own family, as close proximity as they had to him, wasn't enough for his kingdom. Wasn't enough to automatically make them insiders. Again, going to church doesn't do it. This religious town, we discussed some of those statistics 2 weeks ago that we rank fourth, fifth in the country for the most biblically minded cities. Does that save Shreveport? No chance. What about the opposite? Just because you were raised outside the church, just because you weren't raised in a Christian home by Christian parents, does that mean you have no seat at the table? And the answer to that is absolutely not. Just like Christian family will not save you, that is not the cause of your being lost. Jesus is in a room full of misfits, loving them, caring for them. The only condition for a seat at his table, whether you are his real family or his family in his kingdom, was that of repentance and faith. Do you see your sin? Do you need a Savior who came to save? Second, we're forced to ask, what place does family have in the kingdom of God, and what place does it have in our hearts? The question is this: does family define us? That is, earthly family. Is that what defines us as individuals? Again, it's vital to note that Jesus doesn't cast off his obligation or love for his earthly family. He no doubt loved and honored his mother. He kept perfectly God's commandments. However, he's challenging this notion that earthly family or flesh and blood can ever satisfy our deepest longings. Saying that in the place of family that we esteem so highly, if you put your trust there, if you put your hope in your earthly family, it will let you down every single time. Jesus, the very Son of God, is saying that a relationship to him should be prioritized above everything else, every other relationship. And he knows that's what's best for us. It's our chief concern. And he says this in some pretty shocking ways in Matthew 10, verse 37, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That's a strong statement. Luke 14, verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." These are comparative statements. Those are hard words. Comparative statements. Why would Jesus be so hard? Why would he be so hard on our love for other things? This is no doubt a hard truth, and it can be abused. And I realize that fully. I think one reason this is so hard is because family, unlike other things, other addictions, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, sexual addiction, pornography, you name it. Unlike all those things, all this sin, this kind of idolatry of family, idolatry of one another in the home, is generally accepted as okay in the church. Years ago, I read a book called Respectable Sins. Have you ever heard of it? By a guy named Jerry Bridges. And in that book, he tackles things like ungodliness, selfishness, discontent, pride, arrogance, unthankfulness, things that we just largely dismiss. And I would put family and the idolization of family in that mix. What does the gospel say to that? Amidst all the things that Jesus is undergoing and that he's facing, he in the middle of all of that, in the middle of these challenges, he attacks this notion that family could ever satisfy or be enough. Family is a gift from God. Husbands and wives, they're great. Children and grandchildren, these are all good gifts from the Lord, but they also threaten to undo us because they cannot bear the weight of our soul. They can't do it. What happens to a kid when you as parents, or maybe this happened to you by your parents, all the weight of expectation is placed on those kids? You're supposed to turn out this way. You're supposed to look like this. You're going to go to this school and you're going to do this in life. And you put all the weight of your expectations, what you want to be, on your kid. Does that tend to go well? No, it will let down every single time. Children, what happens when you put those expectations on your parents? My parents are perfect. My parents, they are enough. My parents are great. They're going to completely fulfill me and always be there for me in the way that I need them to be. And that's simply not true. Parents let their children down day in and day out. Mothers, how crushing for you is it to find your identity in being a mom to your children? Some days are great and glorious. I've seen it happen. Some days are so fulfilling, and other days end in absolute tears. Some days being a mom is too heavy. It can't bear the weight of who you are. Fathers, we do the same thing. We hang all our hopes on our children, putting our identity on them. They can't bear the weight of who we are. There's only one who can do that, and it's the Savior and King, Jesus Christ. It's only when we see ourselves complete and fulfilled in our union with Christ that we can truly enjoy the good things that God has given us. Jesus Christ and our union with Him defines family, and it puts it in its proper place. He is the only one who can bear the weight of our soul. When we try to put that weight on someone else, we crush them. and ourselves. Family is good and it's beautiful and it's terrible. Thirdly and lastly, we can have hope because in Christ, he redefines family around himself. And he answered them when they came with this question, hey, you know, where's Jesus? Hey, come on out here. I love, again, look at the scene there. Who are my mother and my brothers? And I love this. Look at the beginning of verse 34. And looking about at those who sat around him. I love that Mark pauses in the middle of Jesus' narrative. And he says, he wants us to see Jesus looking around the room. Looking in people's eyes. This band of misfits, these 12, no doubt with tons of others, women and children crammed into a room. Jesus is looking at them in the eye. Matthew, the tax collector. Simon the zealot, the terrorist. Peter. He's probably being loud. He probably had to be shut down a little bit. But he's looking at them in the eye. And then he says, here. Here, you are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, that's my mother, my brother, and my sister. Is that a statement on justification? No, he isn't backing off. Repent and believe the gospel. He's so identifying the believer with their life, obeying the will of God, obedience to Christ, being found in him righteous. That qualifies you to be Jesus' family, his mother, his brother, his sisters. In John 6, when Jesus was asked directly, what do we do to do the works of God? He answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Again, union with Christ. Belief in him is what gives this new identity. A whole new family. Jesus is redefining family around himself. That's what the king does. He comes and redefines everything. He challenges our notions on bad things. Yes, he does. He confronts sin. But he also confronts these good things that we would make ultimate things. And he redefines those things around himself. Earthly family is good, but it is not an end in and of itself. It's a snapshot of the real family. The true family. All the families of the earth. This kind of covenantal language that we heard earlier in the Old Testament reading. God did that to establish a people, a family for his own possession. In Christ, you are never alone. That's tremendous news. You can be alone and lonely even in a good family. In Christ, hear me, brother and sister, you're never alone, ever. You may say today, my family hates me, I'm an outcast, I have no real home. Jesus is saying you do have a home. You do have a family. And it's in him. It's in our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does it teach us about unity? When we interact with one another in the church, we're interacting with brothers and sisters and mothers. Again, that defines the nature of our interaction. It makes us loving and respectful. Let me just conclude with these beautiful remarks by John Calvin on this text. He says this, our Lord admits all his disciples and all believers to the same honorable rank as if they were his nearest relatives. Or rather, he places them in the room of his mother and brethren. Jesus welcomes us into his family. And he can bear the weight of who we are. He goes on. He tells us also that there is no tie of relationship more sacred than spiritual relationship. I'm going to pause there for just a minute. I think we struggle with that. I think we struggle with defining our tightest relationships as spiritual in nature. Is Christ the tie that binds? That's the question before us today. He goes on, because we ought not think of him according to the flesh, but according to the power of his Spirit, which he has received from the Father to renew men, so that those who are by nature the polluted and accursed seed of Abraham begin to be by grace holy and heavenly sons of God. You have a new family in Christ. You have a new family. Look around this room. This is your family. Brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers. May it be so in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this, your word. Use it to shape us and mold us more and more into your image. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.